To all the fathers out there in the U.S. today is celebrated as Father's Day. Some of you watch us outside the U.S. and but that's what it is. And of course, there is one Father who is the best of them all. Mm-hmm. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Amen. Amen.
Come, thy kingdom. Mm-hmm. Be done that way in us on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. And so we will talk about him some today, because after all, it's Father's Day. Amen.
Amen.
Look at the 103rd Psalm. I have just yesterday actually renamed this psalm, at least in my thinking, the Father's Psalm. Mm-hmm. And as you read it, you can tell. It's quite obvious. It is, in my mind. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's just like a father, is it not?
Yeah.
Amen. Who forgiveth all, not some, that iniquities, who healeth all, not some, thy diseases, just like a father. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, just like a father does. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness. Not just loving, loving kindness. And tender mercies. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, not bad things. Thank you, Lord. So that your youth is renewed. The way I read this is renewed like Jesus's. Amen?
Amen.
The new covenant brings us into that arena beyond the ego. So that's how I read that. The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. All his children, that is. He made known his ways unto Sheena. Aha, put your name in there. His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Just like a godly father. Slow to anger and full and plenteous. Other scripture says full, same thing. Plenteous in mercy. My. Thank you, Lord. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Mm-hmm. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Mm-hmm. Thank God. Mm-hmm. According to God. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That's us. Yes. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. No matter what the devil tells you. Like as a father, I told you. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth we are dust. We came from dust. And as for man, here's the contrast. His days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourisheth. I should remind you, talk about a man who doesn't know him. Amen?
Amen.
Because those of us who know him with long life, he satisfies us and shows us his salvation. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
Upon them that fear him, that's us, and his righteousness unto his children's children. That's amen and Raymond, Mark, and Caleb, if you're me. Or you put your nieces and cousins there. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord had prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruled over all. That's you too, Erica. Didn't forget you. Amen. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. O ye his hosts. Ye ministers of his. And by the way, these ministers, these are angels, right? Mm-hmm. And they are the servants of the household of God. Amen. Amen. And we are his children. Amen. Hallelujah. We've talked about the butler and the baker. Well, this folks bake and butler for us. Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure, bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Father, we bless you this morning because you are our Father. We hallow your name. Hallelujah. Oh, we glorify you. For you're the Father of fathers. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your compassion. Thank you for taking the Father's place in our lives. Hallelujah. How honored we are to call you Abba Father. Daddy God. Who is also, by the way, Almighty. We praise you and we bless you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, the Father has given me a word for you this morning. And I was watching YouTube this past week and I came across some commentary on the tithe. And so I'm going to respond. The person shall remain unnamed, but it's more important the teaching. And evidently this is necessary, and because the Lord keeps bringing me back to it again and again. I do know that this is his call on my life, but sometimes I really don't want to talk about money. Amen. I got plenty of other things to talk about. Some people don't think so, but that's the truth. I'm not lying at all. But it's a calling that I can't get away from. And I'm grateful that you allow me to teach on it, because this is not the case in many places. I know I'm not the only one called to do this, but it takes courage. So. That's what he wants me to talk about, so I am going to obey him. Title is The Tithe, The Father's Combination to Heaven's Vault. What's a vault? The place where you keep valuables. This is the combination, the numbers. We have a little combination, you know, it's one of those safes. I think it's called Sentry. And we keep our keys and, you know, valuables in it. And so when our grandkids were around a week or so ago, my granddaughter said, Grandpa, what's all in there? As I closed, I told her, it's all my gold. She said, really? I don't see it. I said, not yet. You're going to inherit it, but not just yet. So there's a vote. The Father has a vault. It is where he keeps his trust funds for his children. Mm-hmm. You are a trust fund kid, if you just knew it. Amen. Every one of his children is a trust fund kid. And his funds go way beyond Elon Musk and Bezos. Woo! It'll take you a gazillion, infinity, Elon Musk to come anywhere close to the Father's funds. And they're held in trust for us. The tithe is a combination because it takes trust in him. Glory to God. It takes trust in Him to part with a tenth of your income. There's not anybody who can find something to do with a tenth of their income. Not a person. But in trust, in appreciation, in honor of His provision, we'll bring it to Him. And as a result, we have access to His trust funds. The tithe is a believer's trust fund mechanism. You know, there are several gospels in the gospel. There's the gospel of love. Jesus said, "A new commandment have I left you, that you love one another." And there's plenty, the Bible says all about love. There's the gospel of faith. The just shall live by faith. There's the gospel of patience. Follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Book of Hebrews says. There's the gospel of peace. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth. There's the gospel of light and salt. Ye are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's what I had planned to preach on, but He had different plans for me. And then, of course, there's the gospel of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Of all of the various gospels that we can talk about, the gospel of grace is the most flesh-soothing gospel in potential. Soothing. S-O-O-T-H-E. It's the one gospel that soothes us the most. Because walking in love is not always pleasant. Everybody is not as lovely as Mary is to love Jackie. So folks, you gotta, Lord, do I have to love them too? Walking by faith. When you feel different, see different, hear different, you know? Walking in patience. Oh boy. But I saw so many folks on the road, you just don't know how to drive. You're like, did you get a license? Really? You need a refresher course, baby. You know, that can be challenging. The gospel of peace. Peace? What have I got to be peaceful about? I mean, being light and soft. You know, sometimes you just don't want to let anybody know we're Christian. Huh? Can I get a witness? We're anything but light and soft. You know. So. But then we get to grace, and it's so soothing. He is a gracious God. He is the God of a second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh. As many chances as you like. That makes us feel good. He has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. Ooh, I like that. He's the God that understands. Oh, that's wonderful. So the gospel of grace potentially is the most soothing gospel there is. And therefore, potentially, the most that can be put to ungodly use. Because the rest of these gospels call on you to do something. It's challenging. And so the gospel of grace has been applied. Now, there's more to it than that. We've talked about now frustrating the grace of God. And that calls on you to act on the grace. But for the most part, what folks hear is a soothing part of it. He understands. He's merciful. You know, He loves me. He forgives. Folks hear that and they're wrong with it. And that gospel has been applied to the gospel of the tithe in a way that soothes us, folks who adhere to it, but also limits our access to the trust funds. Oh, Jesus. So here's a key. You know, you don't only listen to me. You listen to all sorts of folks teach the gospel and preach the gospel on television, on the radio, on YouTube, on the internet. Here are some keys to judging what you hear. Judge the content and the spirit of the teaching. Huh? Don't be so impressed by the charisma, of the teacher. Don't be so impressed by how well spoken the teacher is or the preacher is. Listen to the content of it. Judge that by scripture. Judge the spirit of what you've been told. Because this person I'm talking about, oh boy, you talk about an erudite brother. So here's another key. Does what you're hearing, does it soothe your flesh or does it disturb it? Hallelujah. My goodness. And the gospel disturbs your flesh without leaving you. You still have peace. And peace is not the absence of turmoil. There can be turmoil in the flesh and peace in the spirit.
Amen.
So that's one way to judge it. Does it soothe your flesh? Encourage your flesh in its propensity? Huh? Does it encourage your flesh to do the things the flesh wants to do anyway? Or does it coil it back? Does it restrict your flesh? Now, sound biblical teaching will always soothe your spirit. Your spirit will want to lap it up. Huh? You're like, whew, this is good. And your spirit wants more of it. If it does that to your spirit, wonderful. If it does it to your flesh, not so wonderful. So here's what I heard, that the tithe, I'm quoting now, is too cut and dry. It's not flexible enough. So it cannot be grace. I thought, look at Matthew chapter 5, because this is exactly where my mind went to. See, this is what the Bible says to, if you read the scriptures, make sure you've read the Bible through more than once. Because the Holy Ghost will bring some stuff to your remembrance. Amen. Here's scripture that is very cut and dry. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. That's cut and dry. That's very cut and dry. There's nothing flexible about it. There's no choice about that. It's either you're going to want to do it or not. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Wow. Do good to them that hate you. My goodness. And bless those, not just use you, but despisefully use you. That is very cut and dry. And persecute you. So don't tell me about, the tithe is just too cut and dry, 10%. Yeah. Well, some things about scriptures are cut and dry. There's no flexibility about it. That doesn't mean it's not grace. Hallelujah. As I thought about it, I thought to myself, back before I became a tither, somehow or other, my flexibility never led me to give God much of my money. I don't know, you may be different, I don't know about you, but I was never that flexible. Until I decided to become a tithe because I got the revelation of it. It all comes from him anyway. Mm-hmm. I believe that totally. And so he wants me to return 10% of it to him. I have no quarrels with that at all. Especially if he tells me that I bless us at the end of that as well. I'm like, this is a deal I can't afford to turn down. I've been tithing for decades and decades and decades. And I can tell you it works. Some of these critics have come too late for me. Because he has taken me from the miry clay and set my feet on solid ground.
Glory to God.
And the ground is becoming even more solid. Amen. Here's something else this person said. That you know, God loves a cheerful giver. So, it's better for you to give the $2 that you're cheerful about than the tithe if you're not going to be cheerful about it. I thought, see, that sounds so wise, does it not? Because after all, you know, if you're not going to be cheerful about the tithe, that's maybe $100. Just give the $2 that you're cheerful. The problem with that is that plenty of people who are not cheerful about that $2, who grudgingly give the Lord $2 every Sunday. So cheerful has nothing to do with the amount of money. Absolutely nothing to do with the amount of money. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's what that is. Let's talk about that. As I try to make this a one-shot teaching. Pray for Pastor because, you know, looks like it expands on me as I teach it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, but of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Of course he does. First of all, this is talking about the offering, not the tithe. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's the first thing to note about that. If you want to know about the tithe, somebody said, Paul never taught about the tithe. Have you read your Bible? You must have skipped some. You know how it is. I've read the Bible several times over, but sometimes I read something, I'm like, I don't remember reading that. Here's what Paul said about the tithe. For folks who say Paul never said anything about it. Of course he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We don't have time to read the entire chapter. You can. But look at verse number 13. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things. Talk about the priests now. Is it not? The priests and so on the temple. They live off the holy things. So what holy things they live off? Wasn't that the tithe? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Just because he didn't call it that, doesn't mean that's not what he's talking about. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so have the Lord ordained. Even like they did, right? Even like the priests and the Levites did. Even so, the Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of it. Amen. So don't tell me Paul didn't talk about the tithe. Right there, 1 Corinthians 9. But yeah, cheerful giver. Now here's something else. Cheerful is more than heart condition. And like I said, has nothing to do with the amount of money. Okay? Cheerful also does not mean comfortable. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. Cheerful doesn't mean comfortable. And that's what this person meant by saying, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're not going to be cheerful about tithing, just put the $2 in the bucket that you're cheerful about. Of course, lots of folks are not cheerful. You're being about the $2. Glory to God. Okay. Here's the definition of cheerful in the dictionary. Full of good spirits. What is it to be good, full of good spirits about the tithe? Because I'm obeying God. Ooh. Because of the promise of the benefits of, I can be full of good spirits about it. Here's another definition of the word cheerful. Mary, ungrudging obedience. That's the key. Ungrudging obedience. It's a matter of obedience. Likely to dispel gloom or worry. Now that I've done what God said, I have full confidence that He is not a man that He should lie. Amen. Amen. So that's what cheerful is about. You know, the speed limit is a requirement, is it not? But if you set the cruise control, you can relax and enjoy it. Right? Just set the cruise control. In other words, once you get in the habit of tithing, the issue is, it's a non-issue. It's a non-issue. It's like, what's the problem? Why did I wait so long? Because you look back and you're like, Hallelujah. Amen. 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 The presence of gloom and fear and trepidations when it comes to tithing is not proof that what you're contemplating is ungodly. In fact, it may be proof that what you're contemplating is in fact godly. And the devil is trying to scare you off of it. Now here's, this fellow didn't say this, but here's what folks say. Folks will tell you, give sacrificially. Huh? I'm sure you've heard that. Give sacrificially during what they call the stewardship. That's a good religious word, stewardship. Stewardship week. Give sacrificially. But what's wrong with doing that every month? Huh? And here's another one. They'll tell you, folks will say, you know, give God a sacrifice of praise. Right? What do they mean by that? Even when you don't feel like it. So where's the cheer? When you're giving God a sacrifice of praise, are you cheerful about it? Is it cheerful? You get my point? But they'll say stuff like that, but they're not going to transfer that when it comes to money. Because praise doesn't cost you much. You know. Amen. Yeah, give God a sacrifice of praise. But don't give Him the sacrifice of money. Oh, Jesus. Here's what this person said. Quote, there is no curse if you don't tithe, because we are redeemed from the curse. I heard and I thought, I paused, yeah, Lord, that sounds reasonable. Once I got to thinking about it. We are redeemed from the curse. But do you think if you walk around with unforgiveness, you won't be walking around in the curse? I'll think about it, right? Redeemed from the curse doesn't mean you can go around and not forgive folk for the wrongs they do you. Because if you do, you will be walking in the curse. Redeemed from the curse has prerequisites. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. That's what that is. Galatians 3:13. Christ, the anointed one, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus, the anointed one, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay. See, now that's what that brings us. That's what now we have to do something about this curse. It turns out faith is involved in walking curse-free. Faith is an act. Christ has redeemed us from spiritual death, but you have to exercise faith to receive salvation, or you'll be walking in it. Christ has redeemed us from sickness and disease, but you have to use faith to walk in healing, or you'll be walking in the curse. Christ has redeemed us from poverty, but you have to use your faith to obey scripture regarding how you handle your money, including the tithe, or you'll be walking in it. So redeemed, like I said, the gospel of grace, more than maybe any other gospel, is potentially subject to being taught in a way that suits us and seeks to exempt us of every obligation under Scripture. Because think about it now. I'm going to head way ahead of myself, something I'm going to teach about later. Grace is all about what God did. It has nothing to do with you. God decided He's going to love you. It doesn't matter what you do. It makes no difference, whatever. That's His part. But oh, brother, sister, we have our part. We have our part. If we don't do our part, His part will not work for us like it should. Give you a quick example. Jesus died for everybody. That's grace. By grace, you are saved through faith. If you don't exercise faith to receive that grace and get born again, God's grace will do nothing for you. Absolutely nothing. And we haven't taught it that way. We're giving forth the impression that God is the God of second chance. He is. Third chance, fourth, 100 chance. He is a God of grace. But guess what? Regarding that specific instance, if you keep walking in sin because He forgives you and so forth, you know you can get to a point where you won't even feel like receiving your forgiveness. And that's when you get into real danger. It won't be because He pulled His grace away from you. It'll be because you've gotten so callous to it that you don't even think it's even necessary, because after all, forgive me. So, and then you are in real deception then. Yeah. Disobedience to any of God's commandments invites the curse. I don't care if you're born again. Like I said, if you're going to walk around in unforgiveness, you are walking around in the curse. Born again, if you die, you go to heaven. But you have much, very much of heaven on this earth. And so, redeemed from the curse does not mean that if we don't tithe, then we are exempt from it. Say, no, I'm doing fine without tithing. That's what you think. That's what you think. So are the mafia. Amen. Thank you, Lord. By the way, the curse does not mean that your hair is going to fall off or your teeth are going to fall off. It just means that you're not going to walk in the abundant life on this earth like you're supposed to. And this would include the other areas of life, not just for where money is concerned. It would include your healing. It would include your relationships. It includes a whole lot of things. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It didn't say the way of the sinner is hard. The way of the folks who are not born again. If you're born again and walking in sin, for example, the sin of unforgiveness, you're walking in the curse. Okay. Here's something else this person said. Giving to God should be about peace. shouldn't be about compulsion. You shouldn't feel compelled to do it. Again, that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful. Until you stop and think about it and examine it. Do you always feel like we just read, do you always feel like loving folk? Huh? Maybe it's just me. Huh? Sometimes I love folks, I'm compelled to love folk. Amen. Amen. It's a commandment. I don't have a choice. If I'm going to please him, I have to forgive them for what they did, Father. And again, you get to the point where it's almost automatic. And I've gotten to that point. When someone does something wrong, I'm not thinking about how to get back at them. The very next thing in my mind is, Father, I forgive them. And then, like I've told you before, I forgive them, and then I forgive myself for taking offense. Why did I take offense so quickly? Huh? That's an issue, right? It should have taken me long. Just like he takes long. The Bible says he's plenteous in mercy. It should have taken me long to get offended by that little something. But your flesh doesn't want to do it necessarily. But you get in the habit of it. And the thing about it, your flesh can be trained. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You can train your flesh to do anything you'd like to do. I train my flesh to like watermelon. Amen. Hallelujah. So don't come talk to me about, it's about giving to God, it's about peace, not compulsion. By the way, that confuses conviction with condemnation. Did you know there's a difference between conviction and condemnation? You get under the teaching of God's word, you are going to get convicted. Amen. You know, when you read about gnashing with the teeth and all that, when they gnash with the teeth and stone Stephen, that's because they were convicted. And did not want to yield to the conviction, and so they decided to get rid of the object of their, conviction. That's confusing conviction with condemnation. Both of those involve pressure. Amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. And there's pressure around the idea of tithing. Man. Can I afford to do this? I don't really have enough to begin with. I just don't see. Yeah, I know you don't. But he does. He does. Reminds me, we were in a conference once in Dallas. And they were staying in this hotel, and I think it was the 7th, 8th floor or something. And our room was overlooking the parking lot. And I happened to be standing by the window looking the parking lot. And so I see this car come in and go into the park. I'm like, don't go in, there's no place to park. I could see it. They're on the ground floor. I'm 7th, 8th floors up. I can see there's no, every spot is taken. And they pull into, I'm like, no, don't go in there, there's no place to park. And the voice of the Lord came unto me saying, I wish you hear me when I tell you there's no place to park. I thought, yeah, Lord, I see. I've never forgotten that experience. So when it comes to tithing, you're thinking, I don't know how this $100 is going to be. It's not even enough. I don't see how if I give God $10 out of this $100, how can it? No, I'm just... That won't work. You're on the ground floor, see. He is sitting way up beyond the 8th floor. He can see the whole picture. Hallelujah. Amen. And my wife and I have proven it. And we're not the only people. Amen. This stuff works. Amen. So conviction and condemnation both have pressure. Conviction is the pressure to do the right thing when your flesh doesn't want to do it. Huh? Condemnation is pressure, is the pressure of regret because you did the wrong thing. That's the difference. They both have pressure. Both conviction and condemnation have pressure. Conviction is the pressure to do the right thing when you don't want to do it. Your flesh is just rebelling. Condemnation, on the other hand, is pressure, the pressure of regret because you did the wrong thing. Both of those also have a relief valve. They have a perfect solution. Huh? Obedience is a solution for the pressure of conviction. Huh? When that pressure comes and you obey, whoo, just like a bird, it just flies away. Precious God, because you obey. The pressure of regret because you disobey also goes away when you say, Father, forgive me.
Amen.
Hmm? Amen. Amen. Father, forgive me for doing wrong, saying wrong, being wrong. Hallelujah. And so when it comes to the place of tithing, you can just, if you get convinced, you get to the point, you say, Father, forgive me for not doing this all these years. And that pressure will just disappear. But you don't want to confuse one for the other. There is pressure involved. Like I said, I don't know anybody who can't think of something to do with a whole 10% of their income. I don't care if your name is Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk. Huh? Everybody can think of something to do with that 10%. It's sizable enough to get your attention. And I believe it's purposefully sizable enough to get your attention. I believe that the more we talk about it, the more people, some people get it. Because evidently it keeps drawing in this area. Okay? Now here's something else this person said. We'll talk about this. I was watching the YouTube and I saw this. And very well spoken fellow. I mean, command of the Queen's English. I'm like, whoa, erudite. But I'm like, something my spirit just, so anyway. Here's something else they said. Jesus does not call us to meet a minimum. He calls us to surrender all. That sounds so wonderful. And then I thought, well, if that's the case, what's the fuss about 10% of the all? Right? What's the fuss? If he calls us to surrender all, what are you fussing about the 10% of the awful? Here's something else he said. God doesn't want a percentage. He wants a heart that says, God is all yours. And I thought, if it's all his, what's the problem with giving him just 10% of it? See, stuff can sound really religious and really wise until you examine it under the light of scripture or biblical sense. Oh yeah, if he wants it all, if it's all his, if a heart says, Lord, it's all yours. And then the preacher says, yeah, he wants you to give him 10% back. You wouldn't have a problem with that. You shouldn't have a problem with that, would you? If in fact your heart says it's all his. Here's another thing he said. What matters to God is not the amount, but the attitude of surrender. okay, yes, true. But if you have that attitude of surrender, the tithe is no big deal. Mm-hmm. It is absolutely no big deal, is it? Mm-hmm. Something as I said, Jesus prays the widow woman because she gave everything. She didn't give a tithe quota. Look at Mark chapter 12. This is where Jesus commanded the widow woman. By the way, she gave all of it. Right? That's a lot more than the tithe. So what's the problem? What's the fuss? If you want to use her from the example, you have a long ways to go if you're not even a tither. Because she gave all of it. What is that? What is this? Sounds to me like the wisdom that does not come from above. The wisdom that is trying to deny the children of God from having access to God's trust funds. Huh? Because trust is the combination to that, to the trust funds and the tithe. Huh? Is the combination. But that's it. Mark 12, verse 41. And Jesus, verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury. Isn't that amazing? And he sat there and watched and observed to see how the people cast money into the treasury. Evidently, Jesus was concerned about this area of our lives too. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples. Notice that he didn't move. He called them to come join him. And observe this. Did they make a scene that day? I mean, picture that in your mind. He's sitting by himself watching all this. And then he calls the disciples, there were 12 of them, you know, to come by the treasury. Come stand with me and see this. And he said unto them, truly, verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And so this brother says, what matters to God? Says Jesus praised the widow because she gave everything, not a tithe quota. Trying to give the tithe a bad name, calling it a quota. And at one point he mentioned tax. I'll tell you this. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The tithe is a tax. I'm convinced it is. Absolutely convinced. It's a spiritual tax. You remember when they came to Jesus, showing him a coin, you know, they said, should we give to Caesar? Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He was talking about tax. And then he said, give to God what belongs to God. It is a tax. It is the first bill you should pay. My brother, my sister, if you love the Lord, you love the Lord. It's your part of the expenses of preaching the gospel. Everybody's part is not the same, but it is your part. I wish the government only asked for 10% of my income. That's all God does. I wish your government would follow suit. Instead of getting 10, 20, 50. Imagine 40. I read the other day, Coco Gauff won the French Open. You know what the tax is? 49%. Think about that. 49, she happens to be a Christian. 49% is what the French authorities want.
Yeah.
God says 10, and folks want to fuss about it. If he said 40%, he would deserve it, right? Because he gave you all of it. The government didn't give you all of it, but they want 49% over in France. So Jesus praised the widow woman because she gave another tithe quarter. Well, of course, because she gave it all. She didn't just tithe, she gave all of it. So then, amount does matter, does it not? Jesus compared she giving all to what this rich folks gave. He was comparing amounts. Except he was also looking at what was left. How much the widow gave was an indication of her heart and her attitude of surrender and her trust. She was probably down to the last 2 mites. And she decided, there's no better way to spend this than to give it to God. Because little becomes much if put in God's hands. Church folks believe that, except they don't do it. Huh? Little becomes much when you put it in God's hands. You won't find any Christian who disagree with that. But they don't want to do it though. Otherwise, the tithe would not be a controversy at all. At all. No way, no how. Because it's little compared to the rest of it. Forgive me for yelling at you, you know. The Bible says Jesus cried loud. Lazarus, come on! So, you know, once in a while it comes on us. You have to let it loose. How much time have I got? Not enough. Okay, let me bring it to a close here. Alright, so how much she gave is an indication of her attitude of heart, of surrender. And so she surrendered all, did she not? She would not have argued about 10% of the 2 mites or 10% of a billion. This woman's heart would not have argued about that, not have debated about that, not have gone to the Hebrew exegesis and all of this, Old Testament, New Testament, law, or she wouldn't have gone to any of that. I'm running out of battery power here. Let me give me some more juice. I can finish this. Okay. Here's something else this brother said. Tithing is routine. It's just checking the box. And I thought, if it's so routine, Christians ought not have a problem with it. Because after all, it's just routine, right? I mean, stuff that sounds so spiritual, and it's not spiritual at all. Trying to denigrate tithing because I think it's just so routine. Just routine 10% every month. Well, if it's so routine, how come more Christians don't do it? There's nothing wrong with routine. I hope you have the routine of seeking the Lord every morning. Huh? We'll call it the quiet time. I hope you have it every morning. That's routine. I hope you have a routine of coming to church every Sunday. That's routine. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with routine. Depends on the content of what you're doing. And then the Lord said to my heart, at least tithers don't routinely give God $5 every church from their leftovers. That's routine too. Look at Matthew 23. Here is where Jesus talks about routine, specifically the routine of tithing. And you're going to find out that he, disapproving of the, you know, of the quote routine part of it, he nonetheless recommended it. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So you're routine about these other about the tithe, but what about these other things? And look what he went ahead and said. The weightier matters of the law are judgment, mercy, and faith. And then he said, these ought you to have done. That is, judgment, mercy, and faith. And not leave the other undone. That is, the tithe. Huh? If tithing becomes a routine to you, then what you ought to do is deal with the routine part of it, right? Don't stop doing it. In fact, there's a, you know, for those of us who regularly tithe, yes, you can get to a point where it's, you know, it's automatic. You just, when you get a dollar, you're thinking, oh, actually, what I have is 90 cents. But that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But you got to get into Deuteronomy chapter 26, which you don't have time to go into, and actually do the tithing part of it. Well, you know what? Go there real quick. I'm going to just show you a couple of scriptures. And we're trying to do that as we make confessions after we receive the offering here at Berea. But you can do this more extensively at home. Deuteronomy chapter 26, okay? Verse 1. It shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance and possess it and dwell in, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, that's the tithe, which thou shalt bring to the of the land, bring it to the Lord thy God. Okay, slow down. Which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name on, and thou shalt go into the priest, and shall be in those that shall be in those days, and say. So the gift is the tithe. Tithing is what you say when you're giving it. Basically, you say, Lord, thank you. In my case, there was a time when this was more than a whole paycheck for several months. But I thank you that now it's only one-tenth of what I received this month. Oh, I'm so grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, glory. And Father, I expect that soon, very soon, I can put a zero before the decimal point on this check. Glory to God. That's tithing the tithe. But I tell you what, if you stick just to the routine of giving it, nothing wrong with that at all. At least you are walking in obedience. Remember the parable I believe Jesus told of, I believe it was a man had two sons, and one of them, he told both of them to do something. One said he wouldn't do it, and then he turned around and did it. And one of them said they would, and then they didn't. Remember that parable? And said, which one pleased his father? Not the one that said they wouldn't, didn't do it, but the one that said they wouldn't, and then did it. So the doing of it is what counts more, right? And so in Matthew 23:23, Jesus comments on the routine of tithing, but still recommended it. Okay? Hallelujah. And with that, I think we've come to the end of this. Father, we thank you. Oh, yeah. We praise you. We bless you. On this Father's Day, as the Father of fathers, earthly fathers who want to be good fathers have to look to you. Get tips on how to be a father. You're full of compassion, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Oh, hallelujah. Healed us of all diseases, forgiven us of all of our iniquities, protected, provided for us. What a Father you are. We honor you on this Father's Day, Father. And we thank you for these trust funds that you set aside. I pray, Father, that you help those of us in the body of the Lord Jesus who are still not there as far as this, what I'm convinced to be the absolute teaching of your word, that you help us all. Help us all. Because the one thing you want us to have is full access to the trust funds. Not only that we may live in this earth abundantly as a witness to your provision, but also that we will have the resources to help the people around us, to spend on the preaching of the gospel far and wide, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to provide for the destitute. Because it has always been your intent, both in the first covenant and in the second covenant, to bless us and to make us a blessing. For it is you who gives us power to get wealth, that you may establish the covenant which you swore to our father Abraham. We praise you and we bless you. This teaching is not a condemnation, but a conviction instead, to all that heard it and shall hear it. From now until Jesus shall return. We praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. My friend, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? This person who died so that you could have access to the Father's trust funds. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. Glory to God. And all that comes with. But the first item, agenda item, is to give your life to him, to get born again. That's the very first thing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The very first number on that combination is to punch in the blood of Jesus, receive him as Lord and Savior. You've waited long enough. Do it now, right now. Pray with me. If you repeat these words that I'm about to have you repeat, and you mean it from your heart, you will have received him as Lord and Savior. And your life will never, ever, ever again be the same. No regrets. I don't know any Christian who has any regret about becoming a Christian. And neither will you be. You will not be the first. So say this, say, Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for all of my sins. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. I receive my prayer language. I receive direction for all of the affairs of my life. I receive direction as to where to go to hook up the local church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
My friend, if you prayed that, he did exactly what he promised. He has come into your heart. He has now become your Lord and Savior. He will become your guide, your tour guide through life. And he will show you places to go, places to avoid, things to do, all that. And he set you up for abundant life. You will obey him if you will obey him, if you do what he says. Well, thank you for it. And welcome to the family. If you live in the Austin area, come see us. There's plenty of room here for you. If not, keep watching, because we'll be back here exact same time next week. We love you. Amen.